So, with that said, let us dive into our lesson for this morning. Once again, changed the topic from what I gave Howard, because that's just my modus operandi. So, as we get into our lesson, I would like to ask one interesting question, kind of kick us off. What do you see? A black dot. Thank you, sir. A dot. Oh, maybe an ellipsis. It might not be exactly circular. Thank you for pointing that out. I did just use a little draw thing, so I might not have gotten it to be perfectly spherical. Yeah. Okay, thank you for helping. The interesting thing is, it's odd to me that we noticed the black dot. There are actually 100 dots on that page. But we only notice the one, right? It's a Scantron, that's right. I only knew one of the questions. So why is it, as humans, that we focus on the blemish? We focus on the mistake, on the flaw. And this tends to be our modus operandi. Our nature as humanity is that we tend to only focus on the one thing. We see the one sheep and we ignore the 99. And as we get into this and think through, how many times have you had your annual review? It could be paragraphs of wonderful things about you, but there's that one line that says, but. And you focus on the mistake. You focus on the criticism. We could get surveys. I've done speeches where I've asked for surveys from the audience afterwards, and it could be dozens and dozens and dozens of five-star, that was great, I loved it. But one guy said one thing, and that's the thing you focus on. You just chew on it and noodle on it, and you can't let it go, right? You look spectacular, except that one pimple. Right? It's just, it had to show up the day before the presentation, right? You spilled, you got that little stain on your outfit, you can't stop staring at it. That is where we are in our nature as humans. We focus so often on the negative. And we ignore all the positive things. And we do this all through Scripture. Think about what we have done to certain biblical characters. Thomas, an apostle of the Lord, and yet what have we called him? Doubting Thomas. Because he asked a question. He wanted a little bit of proof. But have you thought about this man's entirety of his life? He spent 3 years as a faithful disciple of Christ, following around everywhere that he went. Became an apostle of the church. And I don't know if you know what history tells us of him, but most likely he went to India to spread the gospel and was martyred there. But we focus on one moment of his life when he asked a question. If I brought up David and I asked you about David and his life, and a couple things come to mind. One is David and Goliath in his early age. But another person comes to mind with David. Who's the other person if I asked you about a person in his life? Bathsheba. And this was a man who was a poet, a warrior, a prophet of the Lord, a man after God's own heart, a king that started the Davidic line. And yet, we often think about Bathsheba. Here's one that maybe gets a little bit harder for us when we start to kind of get into some of this. You know, going back to Thomas for a minute. Thomas was also the guy in John 11 who told all the other disciples, Jesus wants to go to Judea? Well, let's go with him and die by his side. We don't remember that, do we? Here's another interesting guy, a couple that we might want to talk about. Adam and Eve. What do we think about when we think of Adam and Eve? The sin, the fall. Here's an interesting question to ask you about that. When did that happen? How long had they been in the garden? Think about this. Adam wasn't a mistake. The perfect creator created the perfect man, and he lived in the garden, walking side by side with the creator of the universe, seeing his face, tending paradise, naming the animals. For how many decades, centuries, did he live a perfect life? And yet, one moment, well, let's be honest, he listened to his wife. All right, we won't go down that path. But even Eve, one moment, and that is all we ever think about when Adam and Eve come up. They lived for hundreds of years, and we only think of one moment in their life. I struggle to go a day without sinning. I struggle to go a day without making a mistake. And these guys walked with God in his presence in perfection. You know, I wonder sometimes when we look at life and we look at where we're at, just think of the worst decision you ever made, the worst mistake of your life. That one time you're like, I can't let it go. And what if that one moment was the only thing anybody ever remembered about you? What if that mistake, when your name got brought up, was the only thing anybody ever said about you? That's what they know. Wow. That is what we have done to numerous people in the Bible. It's a difficult story. Your divorce, an addiction, an affair, one failure, one season of rebellion where you took your life in a different direction, one bad decision. The enemy wants you to take that 1%, that one moment, and that's how he wants the world to define you. And that's how he wants you to define yourself. But we have an interesting story in Scripture. If you turn to me, chapter 15. There's this sheep story. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, there's a lot you can say about this story. Oftentimes, interestingly enough, we make the shepherd there Christ. Notice he doesn't say that. Oftentimes we look at this story and we go a number of different lessons, and I'm not going to debate the different ways you can interpret this. I think there's some wonderful lessons, but I'd like you to paint a slightly different picture today. Just follow me with this analogy, if you would. You are the flock. All of you. Just you. Individually. And the flock are your traits, your characteristics, your attributes, your actions, your behaviors. You are the flock. You're whole, you're dwelling in the light, you're with yourself. But then something goes awry. You mess up. You make a mistake. You sin. One action takes part of you and wanders away. One action is different from all the rest of your actions. One thing that not ought to have happened happens. See, sin separates. It divides us from God, but it divides us from ourself. Not just between us and our relationship to the Lord, but we also start to have this mistake within ourselves where we start to war with ourselves, where we start to struggle within ourselves. Paul calls it the spirit and the flesh battling with one another. We have division within ourselves also when we sin. In this story, I'd ask you to say that your heart can play the role of the shepherd. When we make a mistake, our heart can leave behind all the good things we do, all the good things we know about ourselves, all the good traits we have, and our heart wanders off after that mistake. And then here's the question. What does our heart do when it finds it, when it looks at it, when it absorbs the sin that was committed? Does it just sit there, fixated, staring at our error, spending time dwelling on it, away from all that's good, and just stuck? Maybe we try to ignore it. Leave that piece of ourselves, this thing that happened, this out there, just missing it, just trying to leave it out there, ashamed of it, hiding from it, from the wayward actions that we committed, trying to pretend like it never happened. But here's the interesting thing. In the story, the shepherd picked the sheep up and carried the burden of that sheep on its shoulders back so the flock could be whole. The shepherd lifted it up and wanted to bring it back and kept, it lifted that failure and returned to itself. The shepherd bears the grief and the shame and moves on. Here's the thing, tarnished, imperfect, no longer wholly clean and right. This speaks to me in an interesting way. Have you ever wanted to go back in time and fix something? You ever wanted to go back and say, could I do that again? Can I get a do-over? I asked myself that question, and here's the interesting answer. If you could go back and fix all your mistakes, would you be you? Would you be the person who's sitting here today? Would you have come to God? Would you have accepted Him without your mistakes and flaws, without your imperfections? If you could go back and try to fix things, would you be as effective in the kingdom of God without your failures? See, there's an interesting thing here. Paul killed Christians. He encouraged it. He helped with it. And because of it, he became better at the mission he had as a Christian. When he came to Christ, he wrote about his failure to us. Does it help you connect to him? When he wrote about what he did, it helped him plant churches. He became a discipled leader. Here's the thing. Paul, with all of his imperfections, when he lifted and accepted that he made mistakes, through the grace of God, changed the world. Not because he was the perfect disciple, but because he was an imperfect one. it's interesting when we get into some of this, when we start looking at Paul's time. God uses our imperfections and our mistakes to make us more effective. Christ was crucified because of imperfect people. Christ was hung on the cross because some people in a moment did not grasp the righteousness that was in front of them. And yet, a mere few months later, listening to Peter preach, asked the question, what must I do to be saved? We look at these individuals and we say to ourselves, I want to be perfect, but our imperfections can make us better. Paul picked up that last sheep, and you look at what all the things that happened. Paul picked up his lost sheep, his failure, and he bore that burden into his ministries. He bore his failures and his mistakes into the synagogues, and they drove him out for it. He bore his mistakes and his failures into the churches, and some of them didn't accept him. He bore his mistakes and his failures through beatings, through prison, through persecution. And in 2 Corinthians 12, we're told he bore them as a messenger from Satan. And yet, because of it, he became a better servant of God. Through it all, the grace of God was sufficient for him. We know the passage that tells us that because of it, my strength is lifted up. God makes a statement to us, and I want you to hear this because it is a beautiful commentary of how God sees us. Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 8. Micah, this is the last chapter of Micah, and as he's wrapping it up, he starts off the chapter prior to this, verses 1 through 7, and he's talking about just how messed up we are. And then he gets to verse 8, and he says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness. Don't fixate and dwell on our mistakes. He's asking us to acknowledge them. Carry them as a burden, yes, but there is no rest in dwelling on it or ignoring it. Relief comes when we bring our mistakes back to the flock and confess them before God. John, 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. We can sit once again in his light, trust in his strength, and the growth that Christ provides because of our mistakes. In 2 Corinthians, we have the beautiful passage where Paul is talking, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We all know Peter denied Christ. It's one of the things we always recall back, right? When people ask you, which disciple do you connect most with? Why do we say Peter? Because he was flawed. Because we know his mistakes. Because I can feel comfortable with that guy because he certainly wasn't perfect. Peter walked on water for a few minutes. Right? Peter boldly bore his sword for Christ so that I could protect him and then used it to Christ's shame or to Christ's comments. Yeah, that wasn't what we needed right there. Peter saw the transfiguration and the glorification of Christ on the mountain, but fell asleep in the garden. Peter cried out, "I will die for you," and then cowered before a young girl, asking him, "Hey, did you know him?" Peter wasn't perfect, and he had a lot of sheep riding on his shoulders. Yet after the resurrection, Peter is sitting there eating breakfast with Christ. And this starts in John chapter 21. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says to him, when they'd eaten breakfast, he turns to Simon Peter and says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me more than these?" And Peter says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he says to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter responds to him and says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you like a brother." He says, "Tend my sheep." Finally, a third time, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me like a brother?" And Simon was torn, grieved, because a third time he said, "Do you love me like a brother?" He says, "Lord, you know all things, and you know I love you like a brother." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself up and walked where you wished. And when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This speaking of how he would die and be glorified God. And when he had spoken these things, he said, "Follow me." Jesus needed Peter, but Peter wasn't able to step up and say what God was asking him to say. And that's a moment where Satan could say, your failure has become your identity. God wants your failure to become your testimony. Don't let mistakes define you. Let's stand and sing.